You don't have to know what all the scriptures say. You don't have to have it all together, because if you're waiting till then, well, my friend, we'll never have it all together. If you stand with me tonight, last Sunday night, we spoke to you on the subject of to be or not to be. Shakespeare's famous quote from Hamlet, to live or to die is really the question. And God's asking the same question, to obey or not to obey, to have life or not. And as we move closer to this very soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that there will be ever more false doctrine that will emerge. So we each individually, we need to guard this truth more now than we did before. And tonight I want to share with you the next part of that message, turning to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. See, we need to understand what the Word of God actually says. I mean, it's good to be taught. We all have to start somewhere. Likely that's without a lot of information. But if we're always waiting for someone else to feed us, there's a step in the maturing process where we start to prepare for ourselves to consume this Word. And so the Word of God says that in these last hours there will be people who come teaching, preaching in the name of Jesus, oneness believers that will deceive many. So it used to be oneness was enough for you to say, oh, this sounds like the right stuff. But even there will be those who will say, I know who Jesus is, he's the one true God. And the Bible says in the last days they will deceive many. Reading from our opening text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Word of God says, it's not my word. Don't take somebody else's word. Show me where it says that in the Scriptures. Let me see it for myself. And if we can't plainly point to it, if we can't plainly say, thus saith the Word of God, then we need to protect this truth. The Word of God says that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. But we're not lawless. Now, this is where some have gone sideways and lost their way, even with some portion of truth in their attempts to fulfill the law of the Old Testament under the terms of the New Testament contract. Some have gone as far as to suggest that having church on Sundays actually goes against the law, because the Old Testament Sabbath was on a Saturday. So tonight, I want to equip you with some knowledge that may help you protect truth. Turning next in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said that he didn't come to dismantle or destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Matthew 5 and 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one little asterisk, one period, one dot on the I, or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And here's a warning that goes with the New Testament, the new contract. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, and the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Did you realize that the New Testament, the New Contract, has over 1,000 specific directions for the individual in their obedience. Thou shalt not. Consider, avoid. Over 1,000 of those things exist. And in the Old Testament, it was all about the priests and the things they needed to do and the offering you needed to bring the priests, and very little, you know, thou shalt not kill, steal, lie, right? 10 commandments. The New Testament is not a lighter version. It is a much more robust version. Being set free from the law is to fulfill the law. It's part of the precious promise that God makes, that his Spirit always works, and that when we will walk in the Spirit in obedience to the Word of God, to the best of our ability, we will ever become more equipped to fulfill the directions and the commandments that are in this book to become like him. Would you pray with me one more time tonight? Would you ask God to speak to us, each and every one of us individually? Jesus, we're here for you. We came to hear from you, to feel your touch, God. Your presence has already been manifested so profoundly in this place. The power of heaven, your bright light is shining down. And God, we just ask that your will would go forward, that your word would go forth, that we would hear from heaven tonight, God, and that this truth you've given us, God, would become so sure and fast and a sure foundation in our lives, God, that we could build, or more accurate, that you could build. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I'm so grateful you're here tonight. We'll see if you're grateful at the end, because we're going back to school. It may feel like a lecture that you endured in college or high school, but you know, so many things that we have in life, and even in religion, let's say Christianity at large, so many things have just been handed down as a tradition. And so one of those traditions that we have, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feeling, is, you know, if I was to let you know that Jesus wasn't actually born on December 25th, would that alarm anyone? If it does, I'm sorry, but we deal in truth, right? There's a song that I enjoy, and it's a Christmas song, and I think I send it to my son and my daughter every Christmas over the last several years. It's a song called "The Last Month of the Year" by the Blind Boys of Alabama. Don't look it up now on YouTube, but afterwards, it's enjoyable. It's a Christmas song. It says, "Tell me when Jesus was born," and this group singing a cappella. "It was the last month of the year. When was Jesus born? It was the last month of the year. When was Jesus born? It was the last month of the year. Was it January? No, no. February? No, no. March, April, or May? June, July, August, September, October, November, December. It was the last month of the year." And so the song goes on, and it's a tradition that was handed down that says we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ on December 25th because that's his birthday, and we could celebrate his birth any day. And just the fact that we know that doesn't stop us from celebrating Christmas, does it? No, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater because we realize the bathwater is dirty, right? No. So how did we land on, or how do we determine dates of things that may have happened, or when they did happen according to the Bible? Well, in this particular instance, here's where we're going to class. Some scholars, when they try to identify the year in which Jesus was born, they use King Herod's death as one of those milestones. We know in the scriptures that King Herod heard of this king who was going to come to reign, and he didn't want to lose his authority, and so he commanded that all the children under a certain age, the male infants that lived in the vicinity of Bethlehem, be killed. And so Jesus must have been born around the same time that King Herod reigned, right? Because he was worried about this new king. And King Herod's death was shortly thereafter. He he made that decree. And so, you know, that gives us a pretty small range, let's say within a couple years. And so historians would say that that time frame was somewhere around 6 BC or 4 BC. We don't know for sure because they didn't keep really good records back then. Or if they did, we don't have access to them. So Jesus may have been born around that same time frame, but must have been born before King Herod's death, because logically speaking, right, there's an order or a sequence there. There's another theory out there that we've shared even here many years ago. There's a video that captured it. It's this Star of Bethlehem as the way to establish the timeline that astrologers have been able to rebuild these models of the stars, and you know, God is so precise. The way things are assembled and move throughout the skies, the constellations, the earth, its orbit around the sun, as it moves, its ability to see the rest of the universe at different times and different ways. And so mankind has picked up on this pattern that God has established from long, long ago. And so in our advancements, we're able to recreate the models of the stars as they exist and predict their patterns or recreate their patterns. We can do that forwards, and then they can start to do that and going backwards in time and see where things were relative to this great big clock that God put together in the sky that we are in. And so there's a theory that suggests that the Star of Bethlehem may have been a point in time when Venus and Jupiter come together forming a bright light in the sky. It's a rare event that occurs, and these models that they create actually allow you to put a pin on the map and place yourself in Bethlehem and turn the clock back to the time frame that may have been, and then look up in the sky and see these things occurring as if we were there. And perhaps it's true. Perhaps the intersection of Venus and Jupiter was in fact the Star of Bethlehem, and if it was, those models would suggest that Jesus was born somewhere around June of 2 BC. So when was Jesus born? We're going to have to change the rest of the lyrics to the song. It was the June. We don't know for sure, but right, theories. You know, it's important to note when we start to estimate the year and the month of when Jesus was born, we're looking at that from a perspective that's looking backwards through the lens of our current calendar and understanding. Like perspective, we underestimate its power over us. If you're a little one and you see all these big people around you looking up, they're giants. That's only because your perspective is low. And then you grow up and you realize, oh, they're not all giants. And so at the time when God, the great I Am, revealed his images and his name in the flesh of Jesus Christ, AD and BC did not yet exist. So what calendar was in place at the time when Jesus himself was in flesh? The official calendar would have been the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar was introduced in what now, looking backwards, we call 46 BC. Following his conquest of Egypt, the Julian calendar was implemented by Julius Caesar and applied to all of his Roman Empire. The Julian calendar is considered an astronomical calendar. It measures the Earth's orbit around the sun. And for reference, it's much like the calendar that we use today called the Gregorian calendar. It's the more accurate of the calendars that exist out there, or the more predictable. And so while business would have been conducted using the Julian calendar in the time of Jesus, Jesus being a Jew would have also known about the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar is based on the moon's lunar cycles, not the Earth's orbit around the sun. So these are just, again, man's attempt to look at the great majesty of the engineering and the clock and the gears and the time that God has put together and try to figure out what God has done, because he creates these repeatable patterns, and over time they've gotten better at assessing those patterns, and yet even in their best attempts, they're still not quite exactly there. And so historically we can look back and say there has been many attempts. The Jewish calendar, using the moon's lunar cycle, requires an extra month every 2 to 3 years. The Gregorian calendar that we use today, we add one extra day on February 29th every 4 years, except in some cases, every 7 years. And so I'm really sorry for anyone that was born on February 29th. You only get to celebrate your birthday once every 4 years or once every seventh year and every fourth year after that. You know, in case you're wondering, if someone's born on February 29th, the law says that if you turn of age in one of those non-leap years, the first day you can legally drive or vote or join the army is March 1st, just in case you're wondering if your birthday is February 29th. Is there anyone that's actually born on February 29th here tonight? We're a blessed people. The Jewish calendar applies a very similar approach, but instead of just adding a day every fourth and occasionally on the seventh year, they add an extra month every couple years or every third year. And it's not in exactly the same pattern. So sometimes it's 2 years, sometimes it's 3 years, sometimes it's 3 years, and then sometimes it's 3 years again, and then 2 years, and it's a mess. This extra 30 days is called the month of Adar. And the Julian calendar was implemented by Julius Caesar in what we would consider 46 BC, and ultimately at that time became the predominant calendar used across the globe for almost 1,500 years from that point forward, a very popular means by which to measure the days and the months and the years. But even the Julian calendar over time was recognized that certain signs in the heavens weren't showing up at the right time of the year, and so as you compound that over a while, you start to realize, well, it should be right here, and it's not, and so we must be off by a week or two or three or four. And so as this was recognized, there was much computation, calculations made, and it was in 1582, Pope Gregory VIII issued a change of the calendar, correcting the inconsistency in relation to the astronomical calendar, and that's where we get the calendar we live in today, the Gregorian calendar. It's named after Pope Gregory VIII. Fun fact, right? You learned something new today. And so while European countries adopted this Pope's new calendar, it wasn't adopted widely. In fact, the world that we live in today, it took over 300 years for this calendar to gain traction, for it to become the norm in which we live. So just to reiterate where we're at, today we use a calendar system much like the one they adopted around the time Jesus was born. It's gone through a few iterations, but over 2,000 years, it still divides the planet's orbit around the sun into 365 days, plus one day on leap year every fourth year, or sometimes on the seventh year. It's not a perfect system, but it's the best we have, and it's the best that's existed over time as far as we can assess what God has done. But this is an astrological method, and like the Jewish lunar method, they're both just methods for measurement. It was mankind who rebranded our calendar with the numerical counting system that we commonly refer to as BC and AD. AD stands for Anno Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, which is Latin for in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. In English, the proper translation for AD is always actually supposed to precede the year, and so what we refer to commonly as 2022 AD should really be said as in the year of our Lord, 2022. Of course, mankind would rather not acknowledge the Almighty God, and so, but for us in the church, you know, when we entered January, we certainly entered the year of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the year 2022. BC stands for before Christ, but it's interesting to note that BC is not an acronym from the Latin words. It's English, so we use Latin for AD, and we use English for BC. The Latin phrase that actually has been interpreted into the English phrase before Christ, BC, is actually ante Christum natum, which is translated as before the birth of Christ, which means for some period of time, the acronym for BC was actually AC. And so can you imagine now, let's see, what year are we in, AC or AD? Wow, that could get really confusing. I'm grateful that someone decided English, a little English over here and a little Latin over there will keep these things straight more often. No one really knows when that change took place, but it must have taken place. It didn't start in English. Now, I know I'm throwing a bunch of what may be boring history, but if you stay with me, I promise there's a purpose. But we need to dive deeper before we get to that purpose. So the next question is, when did the year of our Lord, AC, become known as the year of our Lord? Was AC established after Jesus died and rose again, or was AC the milestone that Mary marked in the calendar, the year that God was born in the flesh, revealing his name in Jesus Christ, the anointed flesh? And to answer that plainly, neither of those milestones were noted in the calendar at the time they happened. At the time that Jesus was born in the stable, there was no BC, there was no AD, there was no AC-BC. None of that existed. At the time that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and left the empty tomb behind, conquering death, hell, and the grave, there was no knowledge of AC or BC, because from man's perspective, at that time, the calendar revolved around Rome. The Roman calendar was centered around Rome, and even in name, years were referred to as from the founding of the city. The Latin acronym was AUC. So if we still use that AUC from the founding of the city, our timestamp on this year would actually be the year 2775 AUC. Try writing that on your checks next time and see if anybody notices. As we mentioned earlier, it was Julius Caesar who converted the existing Roman calendar from the founding of the city in 709 AUC, which we now know as 48 BC, over to what was a much more accurate astronomical calendar that measures the Earth's orbit around the sun. So from the early church's perspective, they lived in the years somewhere between 754 AUC and 794 AUC, which again we refer to as 1 to 40 AD. So does that kind of bring it back home for a minute? So when did 754 AUC get converted into 1 AD, the year of our Lord? When did it go from being the founding of the city to the year of our Lord? The answer to that question is it took 525 years after it actually took place. 754 AC was rebranded as 1 AD 525 years after 1 AD took place by a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, which introduced the AD system. This was based on his extensive work on counting the years since the birth of Christ. Dionysius identified the year 754 AUC as the year of Jesus' birth, and so that year was rebranded into what we now know as 1 AD. Winston Churchill once said, "History is written by the victors." And that would seem applicable here. Rome, when in power, dominated, said, "Here's how we're going to measure the calendar. It's by the establishment of the city, and we're going to count years forward. What happened before then doesn't matter." And 500 years later, after that, after Jesus ascended into the clouds, a 6th century monk in the Eastern Roman Church had the power to define or even redefine what we marked as the beginning of the year of the Lord AD. The calendar we use today is sometimes referred to as the Christian calendar. Why is that? Because it's no longer the Roman calendar. And in part, the rebranding was also a political message 525 years later, because the once dominant superpower Rome had a long history of persecuting the church. Take that, you Roman calendar. We're going to call you AD. Now, the 6th century monk never did exactly explain how he landed on this date of 754 AUC as the year Jesus Christ's birth, which the church then rebranded as 1 AC. But today it's believed his estimation was very good, but likely off by just a few years, with modern estimates placing the Christ's birth somewhere around 750 AUC, which is what we would call 4 BC. Fun fact, Christ may have been born before Christ was born, BC. He always was, he always will, and never will be. I know this is a lot, but hang in with me just for a couple more fun factoids. I promise we're going to turn a sharp corner down the road, but let's just recap. The year we refer to, that we live in right now, of 2022, is simply known as that because someone told us that's what it is. The calendar, as we know it, has changed too many times to count. Lunar calendars with extra months, Julian calendars with too few days. Our current calendar, the Gregorian calendar, was introduced in 1582, but it took over 300 years for the world to fully adopt it, meaning that it's actually only been in place for about 250 years. Like, this is not something that's been ongoing forever. It's It's actually pretty recent news. When is my birthday? Well, let's see. What time frame are we talking? When Jesus and his disciples walked, there was no B.C. or A.D., and at that time, years were counted from the founding of the city, and it wasn't until 500 years later that after Jesus ascended in the clouds that it was rebranded the year of our Lord. And it was rebranded with the best intentions to calculate or measure the time frame in which from Jesus would have been born going forward as A.C., the year of our Lord. But as we now know, it's fairly unlikely that that was on December 25th, the day that Jesus was born. And we don't know precisely what day Jesus was born. And we use some other barometers. King Herod's death must have been before King Herod died. And constellation models that may have put the space sometime in June, but we don't know. Now, kids, cover your ears for a minute, would you? Because I want to let you know there's no Santa Claus either. Sorry. What's the youngest kids that are up here? Hopefully. You know, I enjoy Christmas tremendously, and I enjoy Santa Claus stories, Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. But as a parent, I feel like I have an obligation to be honest with my children when they ask, is Santa Claus real? No, he's not, because all good gifts come from heaven. They all come from God. Now, I don't recommend sharing that advice widely because I've had it come back in my face a few times, but you know, how can I ask a child to believe in a God they've never seen physically if I've told them that there also is a man that wears a red suit and carries a bag and flies? Fun stories. It's a great season. So since we're here, why don't we bust a few more bubbles? Is that all right? Might as well just rip the Band-Aid off. This one may be new news. What if I told you the day that we celebrate Easter, the date that is on the calendar that we use, came from the same yahoos who invented the doctrine of the Trinity? Yes, it was the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, convened by the Emperor Constantine, who was trying to resolve a controversy between rival Christian groups. The controversy or the debate was whether or not Jesus Christ was in fact God the Father in the flesh, or was he something else? There was fierce arguments on both sides, but man's so-called wisdom prevailed, and the false doctrine we know today as the Trinity was solidified and further propagated as truth. And it was in that same meeting that they decided the celebration of his resurrection would fall on the Sunday following the full moon that follows the spring equinox. How did they arrive on that date? Well, that's a good question. Would you like the short version or the long version? Just kidding, there is no short version. But if you listen, that'll take a lot less time than you trying to study this out yourself. So I guess in a way, this whole sermon is a short version, isn't it? So when attempting to calculate the year and the date that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, we start the timeline with John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Christ. Being the forerunner of Christ implies that John the Baptist began his public ministry shortly before Jesus formally stepped into the spotlight. See, Jesus would follow John to lead what would look like an all-out revolution against the established religion. In Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus even frames this context, saying, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets," although that's what it appeared to be from the religious of that day. "I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." It looked like Jesus was leading a revolution against the law, so much that even his own disciples asked him, "Jesus, when are we going to overthrow the establishment?" But before the spiritual revolution started to burn, there was a spark named John the Baptist. And so we start the timeline here with John the Baptist's ministry because Scripture gives us a historical reference point to build off of. Luke 3 and 1 says that John was the forerunner of Christ and started his ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know from Roman history that Tiberius Caesar was confirmed emperor by the Roman Senate in August 19 of what we refer to as 14 AD. So the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar puts us in 28 or 29 AD. We don't know exactly when they would have taken office in that former sense and when they would have counted that as the 15th year. So 28 or 29 AD gets us a pretty small range. So Jesus' formal ministry most likely would have begun somewhat slightly later than 29 or into what we would consider 29 or 30 AD. And this is consistent with Luke's mention that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age in Luke 3 and 23. Now notice it doesn't say he was 30, it says he was about 30, just like it was about the third hour or about the ninth hour. So even if we recognize his birth as being somewhere around 3 or 4 BC, in 28 AD, Jesus would have been approximately 30 to 32 years old. So things are starting to line up, right? The timeline starts to agree with itself. Not down to like the day you were born, but the years in which things took place. So when trying to attempt to calculate the year and date that Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, we build on this timeline from John the Baptist. And using the scriptures to determine how long Jesus' public ministry lasted, it would appear to us that Jesus ministered in the flesh, in the spotlight, for approximately 3 years, as you start to add up events that took place. And so that would indicate that the crucifixion took place somewhere around what was 32 or 33 AD. The Passover helps us to pinpoint the time frame to a degree because we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas while he was celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem with his disciples. And the Passover only takes place once a year. And the date of that festival is in accordance with the first full moon of the Hebrew calendar of the month Nisan. Unlike most holidays, Passover and Easter aren't anchored to specific dates. The reason for that lies with the moon and the lunar calendar. Easter is observed on the first Sunday at the first full moon of spring, meaning that it can fall anywhere from March 22nd to April 25th. This was a revelation to me. Now I understand why spring break doesn't always line up with Easter, right? The school calendar doesn't always agree with the time we celebrate. And I never quite understood it, but that's because Easter moves more so than most any other things because it's looking at the lunar calendar, not the Gregorian calendar that we live in. This year, we're going to celebrate Easter on April 17th. Last year, we celebrated on April 4th. The year before, it was April 12th. Back in 2016, it was on March 27th. The reasons the Yahoos at the Council of Nicaea defined Easter as the first full moon of spring was twofold. Number one, it was an attempt to better align Resurrection Sunday with the Jewish lunar calendar and Passover celebration, but it would allow them to continue to operate under the Julian calendar that then turned into the Gregorian calendar that we live in, while still putting some distance between them and their old Jewish ways and the old Jewish calendar. Now, they didn't use the Jewish calendar, but they knew well about it. And they knew that Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday because everyone who believed in the resurrection knew that it took place on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. You know, we have to keep in mind we're standing here in what we call 2020 because someone told us that's what it is. But back then, the church was born in an upper room filled with Jews who knew exactly the times and the seasons and the lunar calendar and the Jewish holidays, and they all knew that the days preceding the trial, the crucifixion, resurrection, was all part of the Passover week. According to Matthew 26 and 17, Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem with his disciples to celebrate Passover. In the Last Supper, when Jesus broke bread with his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this of my body which is broken for you. Take, drink of this cup. It is the New Testament in my blood." They were gathering as part of the seven-day-long Passover feast. So as we attempt to calculate the date of Easter, the date when Jesus was buried and rose again, turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 50. In Luke 23 and 50, it says, "And behold, there was a man," this is after, after the crucifixion, after Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross. It says in Luke 23 and 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel of the deed of them." He wasn't one of them that said, crucify him in the crowd that day. "He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." He was a Jew that believed in Jesus. "And this man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus, and he took it and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher, a tomb that was hewn in stone and wherever never a man was laid before, an empty tomb, an unused tomb. And here's our pinpoint of time and calculation. And that day was the preparation, the day before the Sabbath, as the Sabbath drew on. You see, he begged for the body on Friday because he knew, the Jew named Joseph knew, that no work could be done on Saturday according to the Old Testament law. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And so if they hadn't retrieved the body, if they hadn't given Jesus a proper burial, his body may have hung for days. Verse 55 goes on to say, "And the woman also, which came unto him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, completing their work before they and rested for the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Okay, here's where we're going to turn a sharp corner. Let's try and pull this all together to apply some of what we learned. Most importantly, what we learned is that there's no way to know what day or year exactly Jesus was born. There's no way for us to know the exact time and year that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, because the calendars that man has created have changed so many times in our attempts to measure the machine that God has put in place. And so we can call this the year of the Lord 2022, but it's only because a monk in the 6th century told us to call it that. Or if we were from Rome, we could call it the year of the founding of the city, 2775. But regardless, what we can all agree on is that there's just 24 hours in a day. And all of mankind's best attempts to measure have ended in a week being 7 days. Never has that been disputed, that a week is 7 days. And perhaps that's because what God established in the very beginning, for 6 days he created, on the seventh he rested, a pattern that has withstood the test of time like his word has. And it's no coincidence that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, and that on that week, on that Wednesday of the Passover, after he had broken bread with the disciples, that he was taken a prisoner, and on Thursday he was sentenced to death in his innocence, and on the sixth day that of the week being Friday, Jesus was hung on a cross to die in the morning. According to Mark chapter 15, verse 25, it was in the third hour, and they crucified him in the morning, the early hour. We call that Good Friday because it was good for us. According to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus gave up the ghost that same day, that Friday, that Good Friday, in about the ninth hour before the sunset. And that Friday being the day before the Sabbath, which is Saturday, meant that if the faithful followers of Jesus were to give him a proper burial, they had to expedite it. They had to get it done before the sun went down, before the Sabbath started that Friday evening. And it was 3 days later that Jesus rose again, the day after the Sabbath, on a Sunday. It was the first day that a Jew could have possibly even returned to the tomb to then find it was empty, because they couldn't have done that on the Sabbath, being the Saturday. It was on a Sunday that Mary found an empty tomb. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday not because it's just Easter and we happen to be gathering on a Sunday. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday because it was on a Sunday that Jesus was resurrected. No matter what calendar you use, no matter how many weeks you squeeze into a month or how many months you squeeze into a year. Now consider this context for the New Testament church. The resurrection of Jesus was the center of this new movement. The early church didn't move the Sabbath to Sunday. They simply gathered together every Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. In fact, there's no mention of the New Testament believers after Jesus died on the cross and rose again gathering except on Saturdays, or no mention of them gathering on Saturdays, rather just the opposite, as we read multiple accounts of the early church gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that represented the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected on a Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the church was instructed to go and store up before Sunday, before the first day of the week, so that when we come together, everyone has enough already. They don't have to go to the store and get more. In Acts chapter 20, Pastor read it this morning, the church gathered to hear Paul preach on the first day of the week. And that Sunday he preached all day, and then he preached all night. Let's turn there, if you would, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. What time is it? You see, the breaking of bread on that first day of the week, as we read here, is most likely the same breaking of bread that took place in an upper room. It was a celebration of the resurrection. It was a celebration of the sacrifice. It was in obedience to the directions that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so the early church celebrated the resurrection. Every Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, and they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Eventually, the celebration of God's resurrection power couldn't just be contained to one day, and so they started celebrating it every day in the breaking of bread. Pastor, I don't know if anybody gave them permission to worship on Monday or Tuesdays. Surely God wouldn't have us to have church on Thursdays or Fridays, would he? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. We're almost home. Two more pages, just in case you're wondering. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. These are directions for the New Testament church. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that this day is better than that day or that this is the day you ought to do this thing or not do this thing. In fact, Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, don't esteem one day better than another. If the musicians would come tonight as we turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 5. You see, in the last days, there's going to be people who say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Even recognize that he is the one true God, that there is no other, that he's the mighty God in Christ, and they will deceive many with false doctrines. Here's ammunition to defend the truth, the word of God. Romans 4 and 14 and 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You want to worship God on Sunday? Worship God on Sunday. You want to worship God on Monday? So be it. Tuesday? Good. Wednesday? Why not? Thursday, Friday? I think we're going to have a revival pretty soon. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth thanks to God, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he that eateth not and that giveth thanks to God. You can thank God for the burger you're about to eat, or you cannot thank God for the burger you're about to eat. If you thank God, it's good. If you don't thank God, well, don't judge each other in those actions. The times in which you gather, the things in which we do, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. As the new church, born in an upper room, no doubt was filled with Jews who knew the Jewish calendar, the lunar cycles. They knew the festivals, celebrations, and Pentecost was one of those celebrations, Shavuot, the Jewish feast that celebrates the giving of the Torah, the summer wheat harvest. It was celebrated 50 days after Passover. Now, Passover, based on a lunar calendar, could be any number of days because Easter can be any number of days, and it's also based on a lunar calendar. And so, you can't say it's July 4th like Independence Day because, well, in some cases, the moon is in a different place, and so you have to adjust the dates because we're trying to realign ourselves with this great machine that God has put in place in the sky all around us that has been, we've been trying to figure it out and unravel it and calculate it, and we keep getting a little better at it, but we're still not there. We're still like throwing in days here and there, and every 7 years making another adjustment. But those believers, those ones that were waiting on the promise that Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem, they knew the lunar calendar. They knew the feast. They knew Pentecost. And as we roll back the time, as we try to line up the years, as we get into this sequence, and we start to identify that, oh, this Passover ended so that Sunday was the beginning of the next week. 50 days later, can you guess what day of the week comes? 50 days after Passover, in this time frame. You see, Sunday was the day that God poured out his Spirit in an upper room. It was the first day of the week. Church, there's so much more. We could go on and on and on and on. We could be here till midnight to show that God has been organizing all of this all along, and that when we take the time today happens to be a Sunday, so that makes this Resurrection Sunday. Today is a Sunday, so that means this is the same day that God poured out his Spirit in an upper room, and for the first time we entered into this new birth. And to those who receive his precious promise, he says, walk in my Spirit and you shall not fall. Walk in my Spirit and you shall not be under the law, because the law will be in you and I will cause you to become like me. This Sunday would be a good Sunday for someone to be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, filled with his Spirit, resurrected by his power. But you don't have to only come on Sundays. You don't only have to worship on Wednesdays. You don't only have to affix everything to a certain calendar. It'd be good that we celebrated Jesus every day, that we walked in truth and light in the morning and the evening, on the weekdays, on the weekends, on the cold months, on the warm months, on the years that end in even numbers, on the years that end in odd numbers. Tonight as we stand, you don't need to remember all of the fun facts about history, because history, well, it's from a perspective, but the Word of God is a sure place, a foundation that can be built on. And we have to equip ourselves in these last days, in these last hours. What does the Word of God actually say? No, not what did my pastor say? What did the Sunday school teacher say? No, what does the Word of God say? Where is that? As we open up this altar tonight, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, a time to celebrate, a time to be filled, a time to be refilled, a time to recognize the great God who laid his life down and paid a price that we could have life everlasting. Would you come?